righteous of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Mrs. Garner. We are so pleased that you have chosen to be in our services today. Thank you so very, very much. You cannot imagine the work that's gone on to make this day special for you. And it's our desire that not only you might have a great day, but that when you go home, you might be able to say, God met with me today. Church ought to be a place where needs can be met, spiritual needs, hearts can be touched, burdens can be lifted, and direction can be given for our lives. We're indeed pleased that you're here today. Now, ushers, I'm going to ask that you direct all late comers into the overflow rooms outside, if you will, please, and that way we won't have people coming in and out during the church service. Open your Bible with me today to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Out of love and respect for God's Word, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as I read the Scripture. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me silently as I read from Luke chapter 23. The Bible says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that is Jesus, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him, or chastise him, and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Oh, those of you that are of dark skin today, this Simon the Cyrenian was a black man, and he had the privilege of sharing that burden with the Lord Jesus, bearing the cross after Christ. And they followed him. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Jesus is talking about a day yet to come, a day in the tribulation, when the saved have been raptured out, and God is pouring out His wrath upon an Antichrist, and upon a world that has rejected Him. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover up, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, which said, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I've just read to you a portion of the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you about three crosses today that were on top of Mount Calvary. Three people were crucified there on Mount Calvary. And my, what a message they hold for us. And if you'll listen carefully for the next 15, 20, 25 minutes, I want to tell you a story that'll change your life if you'll accept the Savior. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning as I preach. I've prayed and our people have prayed for this hour. And yet as I stand here, I know that I can do nothing apart from Thee. I ask for You to fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Help me as I preach. Give me liberty and power that I might proclaim Thy Word and take the Word and make it real, make it alive. Help it to touch hearts and lives of people here who need Jesus. Lord God, we love You, and we desperately need You at this hour. I'm asking You to save every person in this building today that cannot say with certainty, I know that Jesus is my Savior, my sins are forgiven, and heaven is my home. I ask, Heavenly Father, for ability to make clear and plain this wonderful message. And we'll thank You in advance for every soul that shall be saved and every person who will yield their life to the will of God. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now I ask you to listen on purpose for just the next few moments, please. I want you to notice the Bible says in verse 32 and 33, there were two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary in verse 33, there they crucified him, and the two thieves, the malefactors that were on the crosses on either side of him. And verse 39 says, And one of those thieves, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, which was crucified, railed on Jesus, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked the thief that railed on Christ, He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. We're getting the due reward of our iniquity. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss." And then that thief did something that every one of us need to do in our life. He stopped and looked to Christ. He believed that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And the best way he knew how, he didn't know how to pray, he didn't know how to ask, but the best way he knew how, he turned to Jesus and said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, I said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here's what he was meaning by that statement. "Lord, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you take me to heaven with you?" He, not knowing how to pray, but with sincerity, the best he knew how, asked Jesus to save him. And look at what the Lord said unto him in verse 33. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, today you're going to die. We're going to die, but today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in heaven." Now, in this story of the mock trial and crucifixion of Christ, the Bible tells us plainly the story of these three crosses. Two thieves, the Bible calls them malefactors, were crucified with Jesus, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And in these three crosses, we have a story that presents the condition of the entire world and the need of the entire world. These two malefactors, we see from God's point of view, the condition of the human life and the human heart. Both men were guilty sinners, but so are we. For the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These two men were condemned to death because of their sin. But so are we. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. It's talking about dying physically and going to hell forever and forever. These two men could do nothing to save themselves. Their sin must be paid for. There's only two ways our sin can be paid for: by a substitute that is provided by God, one without sin, Jesus Christ, or you can pay for your sin in hell forever and ever. And the story of these three crosses on Calvary is telling us that you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to die in your sin and suffer the judgment and the punishment God is going to put on sin forever, because Jesus came to take your place. Jesus died to pay for my sin and yours. Now, in these three crosses, we see the Savior. We see one sinner who rebels and rejects Jesus and goes to hell. We see another sinner that knows he's a sinner, puts his faith in Christ, and is promised life eternal with Jesus in that place called heaven. Today, I want us to look at these three crosses. First of all, I want us to notice the cross of the suffering Savior. This cross of Jesus was undeserved. Jesus had never done one thing to die. He had never committed one sin. He had never had a wrong thought. He had never taken a dishonest step. He was holy, undefiled. He was without sin. This cross was undeserved. Even the guilty thief knew that Christ was innocent. The thief said, "We are getting what we deserve, but this man Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing amiss." Even the centurion there that took his spear and pierced the side of Jesus and saw water and blood flow out. This centurion at his death said, this was a righteous man. Pilate, who had the responsibility of judging him and pronouncing sentence, washed his hands and said, I find no fault in this just man. Three times he said it in the scripture that we've read together. Jesus died a sinless man, and he died for sinners like me and you. He died there. Let me tell you what happened that day on the cross. That day on the cross, Jesus without sin, Jesus deserving nothing but honor and glory and praise forever and ever, Jesus who left the holy palaces of glory and came down to this old filthy earth, took upon himself our flesh in order to be tempted all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. And Jesus went to that cross without one sin to his account, and the Bible says God imputed our sin to Christ. That word impute means that God took all of our sin, the sin of the world, and he put it on Jesus that day. And that day on Calvary, God judged Jesus. God poured out his wrath against our sins on Christ that day so our sins could be paid for and we could be saved. Oh, my dear friend, that cross where Jesus died was undeserved. It was God substituting Jesus for me and you in hell. Isaiah 53 verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, and I love this passage, listen, surely Jesus hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. God is telling us that Jesus became our substitute. Take a close look at the statement there in Isaiah 53. Two people are very plainly noted in the verses I've read. The sinner, that's me and you, are referred to by our and we, the pronouns. But the Savior is referred to by he, his and him. And he took our sin. He took our grief. He became our sin sacrifice. God judged Jesus for us. He was our substitute. Well, 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that he was made to become sin for us. And oh, my dear friend, don't you dare for a moment think that the most intense suffering on Calvary were the nails or the crown of thorns or the beatings. No, my dear friends, the most intense suffering on Calvary was when God turned his back on his son like he had turned his back on a sinner in hell. And God poured out his wrath, the wrath that we deserved, the wrath that we had earned because of our sin. God poured out his judgment and wrath against our sin on Christ that day. And Christ suffered the penalty we deserved so we could have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 4:25 that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He paid so completely for our sin debt and was raised again after 3 days and three nights, declaring that salvation is available and for anyone who will call upon Christ. And anyone who will accept Christ can have a standing before God where they are free of guilt, free of sin, and free of condemnation. They are justified before God. So it was God substituting Jesus for me. In Jesus' death on the cross, God provided complete salvation for our lost, and guilty sinners. Now learn this. Calvary was not just a down payment on our sin. Some people teach that Jesus just made the down payment, and in order to get to heaven, we've got to keep up the installments. And if we mess up after we accept Christ, we lose what Christ has done for us. That's dishonest. That's untrue. That's a lie out of hell. Jesus provided complete, forever salvation. Jesus doesn't partially save us. He completely saves us when we put our trust in Him. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible. We'll look at verse number 10, if you will. Listen to what God says, talking about Jesus dying in our place. By God's will, we are sanctified, and the word sanctified means to be set apart. We are sanctified, notice how we're sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now here's what that verse means. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and when we accept Him, God takes us out of the realm of the lost sinner and sets us apart in Christ, knowing that Christ paid for our sin debt, look at it, one time for all time. Once for all. Now, ushers and adults, these kids getting up and leaving in the balcony, you go after them. Don't let them get out and run around and play games. They come to church not to play. One time, once for all. Let me ask you, explain to me, if you could receive Jesus and then lose what Jesus has done for you, how could you ever be saved again? Jesus died one time for all time. Wouldn't He have to die again for you to be saved again? Well, the Bible says, no, salvation is complete. It's finished in Christ. We accept Christ. He died one time and sets that person apart in Christ, saved, justified, washed free of his sin, forgiven, his name written in heaven. He becomes a child of God, and it's once for all. Once for all. Look at verse number 12, if you will. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus doesn't have to be crucified again and again and again. He paid our sin debt once, and it's paid in full. You say, but what about sins that I commit after I get saved? All of your sins were committed after Jesus died. He had your sins in His mind and on His heart. He knew the sins we'd commit. He paid for them, and paid for them in full, the Bible says. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart in Christ. Now you say, now I must not be saved because I'm not perfect. Well, He's not talking about us in this body of flesh. He's talking about our standing in heaven before God. We are perfectly saved. We are perfectly forgiven. We are completely forgiven. We are perfected in Christ Jesus. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He doth appear, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Oh, one of these days, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. But now we still struggle in the flesh. But don't you forget, if you've ever accepted Christ, He has provided a complete and forever salvation for all who will call upon Him. Then may I say also that our salvation is so complete in Christ that God has promised in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then verse 18 says, where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior and what a wonderful salvation that God has provided through that old rugged cross there on Calvary. Now on that cross, Jesus produced free salvation for every lost sinner who'd receive it. Free salvation. In fact, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and just a few verses from the end of the Bible, verse 17, listen to the last invitation that Jesus gives. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now let me explain that verse to you. The Holy Spirit is pleading to sinners, people who are not saved, come and be saved. The bride, that's the church, is pleading, come and be saved. And then he says, anyone who hears may come. You don't have to be rich or smart. You don't have to clean up and be put on probation. You hear the gospel, come to Jesus and you can be saved. Anyone who wants to be saved, if you're athirst, if you thirst for salvation, just come and he'll save you. And then he says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Today, after this service, we're going to provide a free catered barbecue meal for all of you. Our church has been working and giving for an entire year to pay for Coulter's barbecue meals for you. It's already paid for. It's free. Now, that doesn't mean nobody had to pay for it. We paid for it for you. But that meal will do you no good. You won't get the benefit of it if you don't go out there to receive it. You've got to get your plate, get in line, receive it, and eat it. And you can say, that was good. But let me make it even more plain. Jesus has already paid for your salvation. But it'll do you no good until you come to Jesus and accept it the Bible way. And I promise you, when you accept Jesus, you won't say, that's the worst thing I've ever done. No, sir, you'll say, that sure is good. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was Jesus saving my soul. And he purchased my salvation that day on that middle cross. Now let's look at the other two crosses. First of all, in verse number 39, the Bible says, let me get there quickly. The Bible says in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him and saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." I wish I could tell you that every sinner wants to be saved. But not everyone does. One of the thieves mocked Christ. He rejected Christ. He thought only of himself. He reviled Christ. That cross of this thief was a cross of rebellion. The Bible says he railed on him. He blasphemed him. He mocked him. He spake evil of him. He has so much said, "You're not God. You're a fake. If you were really God, you could come down from that cross and save thyself and save us." What he was doing was rebelling in his heart, disbelieving in his life. You see, this cross was a cross of rebellion. He was saying no to the one who loved him more than he loved his own life. He was saying no to the one who died for him and purchased his salvation. He was mocking the one who gave himself a ransom for his sin. It was a cross of rebellion. Now let me stop here and say to you, you don't have to curse God to rebel against him. You just have to ignore your need of him. Act like he doesn't exist. Ignore your need of salvation and you're rebelling against the will of God. For the Bible says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. If you would let God do His will in your life today, you would be saved this morning and know it. That is the will of God for you. But this cross, this thief rebelled against Christ. He rejected His salvation. He spoke evil of Him. But he also died and went to hell. It was a cross of selfishness. This thief had lived a selfish life. He stole from others to benefit himself alone. He lived a selfish life. He died a selfish death. He could only think of himself. He could not comprehend how God loved him so much that he gave his son to die for his sin. It was a cross of unconcern about hell and eternity. He looked at only the present. He, like many today, never think about eternity. They never think about God making them to be eternal beings. You're not just a body. You're a body, soul, and spirit made in the likeness of God. The body will die one day, but soul and spirit, and by the way, the soul and the spirit is you. That's your personality, your intellect, your emotions. This body is what you're housed in. You drove up in an automobile, parked your automobile, got out of your automobile, and now you're in church. One of these days, you'll park your body in death. And your soul and spirit will leave the body and depart either to be with God if you're saved or to hell if you're not saved. Now, this man gave no concern. He was totally unconcerned about eternity and hell. But you better let me tell you, hell is real. You better stop and think about it in this life. After you die, it's too late. Nobody gets saved after they go to hell. Nobody has a second chance after they go to hell. The only time you can get saved is in this life. Our physical life on earth is the shortest part of our life. We're forever. Did it ever occur to you there'll never be a day in eternity to come that you'll cease to exist? You're forever. Now the question ought to be in your mind, where am I going to spend this forever? Hey folks, it's not complicated. It's either heaven or hell, depending on what you do about Jesus Christ as your Savior. The most horrible days of hurt and suffering in this life is like a picnic or a holiday for those that are in hell, because there's no rest, there's no relief, there's no second chance, there's no exit doors, there's no time. It is forever and forever and forever. And this thief thought only about himself and this life with no thought of eternity. Have you ever stopped to think about where you're going to spend forever? If you died right now, where are you going to spend forever? Heaven or hell? And guess what? It's your choice. You don't go to heaven by want-tos or maybe-sos. You must personally and definitely and individually accept Jesus as your Savior. Now we come to the third cross, the cross of the believing sinner. Look at verse 40. But the other thief, answering, rebuked the first thief, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And this thief said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And look at what Jesus said to him. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now I want you to notice just some quick thoughts and we're almost finished. Consider the third cross, the cross of the believing sinner. This was a cross of great concern about the soul that's lost. This man realized that he was dying. He realized that he is going to live forever. He realized he was a sinner. And instead of cursing God and mocking God, he turned to Jesus and believed upon him and said, "Lord, remember me." Lord, save me. Now I want you to notice, he didn't have to go through a long process of probation. He didn't have to work with his hands to try to earn and merit heaven. The promise of heaven was given to him when he put his simple faith in Jesus. I want you to notice also that salvation is not in a church, nor is it in a denomination or a ceremony. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. We don't get saved by plan. We get saved by putting our trust in Jesus. Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus paid our sin debt. And Jesus gives to everyone who asks eternal life and forgiveness of their sin. So this man was concerned. He was concerned about his eternal destiny. He knew that he stood condemned before a higher judge. He had been judged in the courts of that land and found guilty, and that was not nearly bothering him as bad as the fact that he knew he was guilty before God. And after he lived his life and died, he'd go to hell without hope unless he is saved. Now listen to me, my dear friend. That's what every one of us must remember. Every one of us must understand that we're eternal beings. We're going to spend that eternity in heaven or hell depending on what we've done about Jesus. God would have every one of us to understand that we are lost, we are condemned sinners. We need to be saved. And He would have every one of us ask Jesus to save him. Now Jesus has promised all who come unto Him, He'll not cast one out. He has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, this cross reveals a great salvation for lost and hell-deserving sinners. He realized Jesus was the Savior and he trusted him. He asked Jesus the best he knew how to save him, and Jesus heard him and knew what he wanted and promised him that very day. Salvation. Listen to me. What this is teaching is this. Salvation does not begin only after we die. It begins the moment we accept Christ. The very moment we accept Christ. It does not begin only after the resurrection. This man was about to die. His body was going to be put in the grave. But Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, my soul, before the undertaker can pick up our bodies when we die, we'll either be in heaven or hell. Heaven and hell. Before the preacher can stand and preach the funeral, that person is already in heaven or hell, depending on what he's done about Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to bring this message to you this morning to show you that we all deserve to go to hell. But we don't have to. If you go to hell, it's your choice. Because you didn't accept Christ. Oh my soul, if somebody offered me $1 million just to say, "I'll accept that gift," I'll accept it. And may you understand that the value of salvation exceeds millions of dollars. Jesus said, "Silver and gold cannot buy it." If you took all the silver and gold in the world, you can't buy salvation. It's already paid for. Jesus paid for it. One thief rejected. One thief accepted. And in those two thieves is played out the story of every life that's here. Both of them needed to be saved. One rejected, the other accepted. Now there's no question about our needing to be saved. I got saved when I was 15 years old. But I had to get saved just like you need to get saved. I had to get saved just like this thief had to get saved. Now, the other thief rejected Jesus. Now let me say to you that you don't have to shake your fist in the face of God and say, "I reject you," to reject Jesus. All you have to do is do nothing about your need. If you don't if you don't accept Him, you've rejected Him. If you don't invite Him into your heart, you leave lost, unsaved. You must decide personally, definitely, and individually that Jesus is your Savior. And for everyone that makes that decision, He's promised, I'll not turn you away. I'll not reject you. I'll receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll save you. Now what happens is we are born again. The new birth is what God does for us. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, God forgives all of our sins. He indwells us immediately with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who abides from that day forward when we're saved for the rest of our life in us. Our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in the body of every believer. Not only that, but when we accept Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're saved, we're born again, we're indwelt with the Spirit, but He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says, whosoever's name is not found in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Revelation 20:15. So what I'm trying to say to you, you've got to make a definite choice to accept Him. To ignore Him, to put it off to another day. Did you know hell's full of people that want to go to heaven, but they're not going to get saved today, and they died before they got saved? It's the greatest trick of the devil for you today. Say, next Sunday I'll do it, and you die tomorrow. One of our dear ladies, Mrs. Ibarra, showed me her list of visitors she invited, and she had a name circled. Boniface was his name. He was on the news yesterday. He was hit by a car and killed. I don't know if he's saved or not. But I know this, if he was, he's in heaven today. If he wasn't, he's in hell. That name could be your name. But I want you to know today, God has made provision for you. He wants you to be saved. One friend day, we had a man sitting right back here in this section. I saw him when he came to church. Somebody had invited him, and they came in a pickup. The cab was full, and this man was sitting in the back end of the pickup, sitting right back there. Gave the invitation, and this man came forward and accepted Christ as Savior. Got baptized that morning. That week I was watching the news, and it was telling about a man over here on I-20 close to Great Southwest Parkway that went across the interstate to get gasoline, was hit by a car and killed. Guess who it was? It was that man right there. 1 week. Got saved Sunday, was killed the next week. Now I'm simply saying this to you. What you do with Jesus today is important. Don't you reject Him. Don't you put Him off. Don't think that you've got a whole lot of time ahead of you. The fact is, last Sunday might have been this other guy's last opportunity that was killed yesterday. You don't know what next week holds for me or for you. But I know right now Jesus died on that old rugged cross so I could be saved. He made it possible for sinners like me and you to come and receive the gift of eternal life by trusting Jesus. It's paid for by Him. It's a gift to us. But we must come. You say, well, surely God's got some other way for me. God's only got one way, and that's Jesus. And the Bible even states so. Jesus said in John 14:6, verily I say unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Acts 4:10. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there's none other name under heaven written among men whereby we must be saved. Just one way, that's Jesus. Just one time we accept Him in this life. Have you? Then I say to you, God would have you to accept Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.